want to start talking with you this morning about how we Christians are supposed to grow and change. I think one of the first things that we have to understand is that Christianity really has to do with growth. Christianity isn't simply, as I said in chapel this morning, isn't simply believing the right things about Jesus Christ, making mental assent to the truths of the gospel, or believing the doctrines of the church and saying, yeah, I agree with all that. I believe the creed. I believe what, you know, believe the Apostles' Creed. I believe what the church teaches. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I'm sure you've heard that many times. It's a relationship, not a religion. It's a walk with Jesus Christ. And it is, Christianity is the process of becoming the persons God created us to be. So that it's not possible to be a Christian and stay in any kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ and not change. If you're a Christian, change is the name of the game. You know, we're to grow and change because it is this process of letting Jesus Christ so live in us and so work in us that we can grow up and mature and become the persons that God created us to be. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the verb sozo, which is translated in our Bible to be saved, all different combinations of that. The interesting thing about this word is that to be saved in Holy Scripture also means to be perfected, to be completed, to be made whole, or to be healed. There are five different translations for that one word, to be saved. Many times in the New Testament, when you read about being be made whole or be healed or whatever, it's the same word. What's that mean? It means that in God's point of view, in God's perspective of things, salvation is not just a once-in-a-lifetime commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ, and then we're saved and that's all there is to it. There's much more to it than that. The Bible talks about being saved to the uttermost. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That means salvation isn't just something I got when I gave my life to Jesus, stuck it in my pocket, now I got it. Salvation is also something that's out ahead of us, that we're to grow up into. Or that the Christian life is a matter of being completely healed or made perfect. You hear people say all the time, well, nobody's perfect. We say that a lot when we want to excuse the latest thing we've done that isn't very good. Well, after all, nobody's perfect. True. But the call of Jesus Christ is a call to live in His perfection. None of us is going to make ourselves perfect. That's not possible. But that's no excuse to refuse to press on into the perfection of Christ. It's His perfection in us that is our hope of healing, wholeness, maturity, sanctification, holiness. Say it any way you want to. Another way to talk about holiness is to talk about wholeness or being healed or being completed or being perfected. It all means the same thing, according to Holy Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, which is one of the greatest books in all of Holy Scripture, of course, on Christian growth and maturity, in Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, the 15th verse, the apostle says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So Christianity is growth, is change. If we are refusing to change and grow, we've got to stop calling ourselves Christians. Those two things just don't go together. Now, the $64 question is, how do we grow? Once we accept the idea that Christianity means growth and change, it means a lifetime relationship, means a relationship through all eternity, as a matter of fact, with the Holy Son of God, but it means on this earth a lifetime walk in relationship with Him. Then how do you do it? Well, Paul answers that question seven, eight, and nine verses later, in Ephesians, where he says, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life. This is Ephesians 4:22. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new nature, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What he's saying is that the process of change amounts to a daily putting off of the old man and a daily putting on of the new man. Not just when you get up out of bed and start the day. That's not what he's talking about. A continual process of growth and change. He's not talking about morning devotions or something. He's talking about a continuing process of growth and change. The problem with us Christians is that we have a sinful, fallen nature. I believe there's unbelievable amounts of confusion in the church today across America, of whatever brand. There's unbelievable confusion about what sin is. I think the biggest problem in this country is that human beings tend to believe that we are all basically good. We do not, most of us, accept our own depravity, which is why we don't really love Jesus more. In my experience, there's a direct relationship between, you can write it in an equation if you want to, a direct relationship between how much we are aware of our own need for Jesus and how much we love Him. The more we know our own need for Him, the more we come to love Him. And knowing your own need for Him means knowing your own sin. He is the Savior of sinners. If you're not willing to be a sinner, you can't get saved by Him. There's nobody in heaven except sinners. You can't get in up there if you won't be, in your own eyes, a sinner in need of the Savior. You can't qualify. And the problem is, we don't understand what sin is. We think sin has to do with, a lot of us think that when we become Christians, we're not sinners anymore. Friends, that isn't biblical. People say, how can you be a saint and a sinner at the same time? It's easy. In Christ, you're a saint. In self, you're a sinner. And we still have that old, fallen, sinful human nature. Or else Paul wouldn't have written what he writes in the New Testament. Paul isn't speaking to unbelievers in Ephesians 4. He's speaking to the church. Put off your old nature. You've still got it. It belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt. There's nothing good about it. Human nature is utterly fallen and sinful. The heart of man, says Holy Scripture, is deceitfully wicked. Now, if it was just straightforwardly wicked, that'd be easier to deal with. If we weren't deceitfully wicked, what's that mean? It means we kid ourselves. It means we excuse ourselves. It means we rationalize and explain away our own sin. It means we don't want to be honest with ourselves about our own wrongness. It means we cover. It means we lie to ourselves. And we have lots of different ways of doing that. And that's what's natural to us. That's what Jesus died to save us from. I don't believe in instantaneous sanctification. I don't believe that, you know, zap, God perfects us. I believe that God calls us to the overcoming life. I believe that gradually, as we choose to cooperate with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we can become freer and freer from that old man, from the rule, the dictates of our fallen human nature, of our own ego, if you want to put it in modern terms, our own demand to have our way. And that the Christian life, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant a crown. That means not everybody's going to get one. To him who overcomes. There are all different levels in heaven. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. We are not all the same in the kingdom of God. There are all different stages of Christian growth. and we're scattered out all along the trail. You know, do you think that a loving and righteous God is going to wave a magic wand over us all at the point of death and sort of, you know, zap, we're all going to be the same? How unbelievably boring. You know, God isn't going to do anything of the kind. I believe you enter the next life the way you leave this one. You know, if you're an immature baby Christian, when you die, that's the way you're going to enter into heaven. I don't think you get something for nothing, you know, even in the kingdom of God. It's growth and change. Do you think that in heaven that someone who has been willing to be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ is going to be on the same spiritual plane with somebody who wasn't even willing to stop smoking for the sake of Jesus Christ? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Okay? You know, Scripture teaches this. Paul says, I know a man, we think he was talking about himself, who ascended to the third heaven. So there are at least three. There are levels. Now, it's all by grace. It's all done by God. Nobody pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps. Nobody sanctifies themselves. It's all done by the work of Jesus in us. But we still, having a will which has been set free by the power of Jesus Christ, when we accepted Him into our lives, we have to choose to cooperate with the Lord. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. In other words, the gospel doesn't say, stand still and I'll ram it down on your shoulders. It says, you've got to choose it. You have to choose to deny yourself. What's that mean? It means to say no to the demands of that fallen nature. Paul says that old nature in us is corrupt. He says in Romans, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking, of course, in Holy Scripture, in me, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Jesus said, no one is good, which is a fairly sweeping statement. That includes all of us. No one is good. What's that mean? It means I don't have any goodness in myself. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That God has made Him, Jesus Christ, my righteousness. What's that mean? It means I have no rightness in myself. That I don't have anything that makes God love me. One of the biggest lies in our society in America is that we are basically lovable people. We human beings. That each of us is basically lovable. Tain't so, McGee. It's not true. We want to believe, and by the way, this lie is at the root of all of the false teaching about self-esteem. And the body of Christ is infected with it. I like to talk about this these days because there's a lot of real lies people believe about this. Nowhere does Holy Scripture tell us we're supposed to esteem ourselves. Nowhere does the Bible tell us we're supposed to love ourselves. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as much as we're in the natural habit of loving ourselves. We need to come to accept ourselves as sinners because God has accepted us through the love of Jesus. But there isn't anything about us apart from Jesus that makes us automatically acceptable to God. You know, God just has to love me, you know, because I'm so lovable. You know, when Martin Luther tacked up his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg and started the Protestant Reformation, you know what the fourth thesis was? God does not love us because we are lovable. We are lovable because God loves us. That was the fourth thesis of the Protestant Reformation. Powerful, powerful. As modern and up-to-date for American Christianity as you can get. The gospel hasn't changed. Truth is truth is truth. And it sets us modern Americans as free as it set 16th century Germans free. Right? Now, the human nature wants to believe that. See, it's timeless. It applies to any people of any time. Because human nature wants to believe we're basically lovable. We want to, it's our pride. We want to believe there's something good about us. And that's, you know, that's why God loves us. Uh-uh. The message of the gospel is that in spite of our utter depravity, that God sent His Son for us because He loves us. In spite of it, in spite of us. That's what the word grace means. And most of us, I think we could honestly say, you know, all of us don't know a whole lot yet about grace. It's so unnatural to us. One thing you could say about the Christian life is you spend the rest of your life learning what grace means. Amazing. We love to sing about it, you know. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah, amen. Amen. So Christian growth, can I say this to you? The core of it is being willing to be wrong. It's really simple. We spend all of this mental energy and emotional energy trying to intellectualize it, trying to get a handle on it, you know, trying to really understand it. And what it comes down to is the willingness to be wrong. Now, a lot of us think that the way you grow as a Christian is you got to be right. So we study the Word. You got to study the Word. Okay? Why are we studying the Word? Well, that's how Christians grow. Christians don't automatically grow because they study the Bible. I know lots of people, I've met lots of people in my life who can quote Scripture frontwards and backwards and are very immature Christians. Christian growth isn't automatic. Any more than you stick a tree in the soil out there, in this good old Oklahoma turf, and expect it to grow. It's not going to grow just because you ram it in the ground. It's got to be watered and fed. It's got to have sunlight, so forth. Right? Christian growth is like that. It isn't automatic just because you study the Word. Lots of times we approach this Bible in terms of wanting to learn what it says. Why? So we can be right. It's what I was talking about in the chapel this morning. You know, you don't study the Scripture so you can be right. You study the Scripture so God can change you. So we can change, so we can get freed and healed. But when we approach it with a hard attitude that says, okay, you know, if I really get this down, you know, then I'm going to have it together. Then I'm going to be right. Where's the humility in that? Where's the neediness? Where's the lowliness? Where's the repentance? You know, that isn't an attitude of lowliness. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians when he says, knowledge puffs up. That's head knowledge. We don't need any more of that. And in a college setting or a university setting, it is an unbelievably continual temptation to want to be right and to want to control everything with our heads, to run our lives with our heads. If I can just believe the right things, I've got it wired, is the way a lot of us think. And it isn't true. Christianity is becoming, growing in Christ, is becoming more and more aware of our own sinful nature and saying no to it and choosing instead to live more and more in Jesus. Because as a Christian, I have a choice. Let me go back a second. Sin isn't a list of things that if I don't do them, I'm not a sinner. That's what we tend to think. And evangelical Christianity in America tends to give us that heritage. You know, we've heard all this preaching, you know, like we were kidding last night at supper, you know, what's it mean to be a Christian? You know, don't smoke, dance, or chew, and don't go with people who do. You know, this is the old, you know, this is the way a lot of us sitting here were raised. Not me, but that's the way a lot of us were raised. Okay? So we think that if we decide we're not going to do any of that stuff and make a commitment to Christ, then I don't have to pay any attention to the word sin anymore. I'm all through with that. No way. No way. The Bible says the basic problem with sin is not our deeds. That's just bad fruit. It isn't what we've done. It's who we are. We sin because we're sinners. It's not that because we sin that makes us sinners. I stop sinning. I'm not a sinner anymore. It's our nature that's fallen and sinful. Look, if it were just a matter of not doing the right things, we could get along with a coach. We wouldn't need a Savior. Okay? We could get along with a coach. You with me? But a coach isn't going to get it. We have to have a Savior. Because the problem is basic. It's our very nature. Now the power, what happens is that when you first give your life to Jesus, for the first time in your life, you don't have to live according to your old sinful nature. You now have the power of Jesus Christ in you. Now you can choose to do the will of God. Before you didn't choose to do the will of God, you were defeated. Satan had his foot on your neck. You know, there wasn't any warfare. The war starts when you accept Christ. You were defeated before. You weren't in the war. Now begins the fight. Read Romans 7. Read what Paul says. It is the grossest misunderstanding of the Christian life when commentators try to claim that Romans 7 was written by the Apostle Paul about his pre-conversion days. That's nonsense. In my opinion, it was written about he's talking about right then. He's talking about his Christian life. The things I would do, I do not do, and the things I would not do, the things I do, wretched man that I am. What's this? This is a Christian expressing the incredible reality and frustration of the fact that he's got a sinful fallen nature that he has to live with day in and day out, and he's got to deal with. But he's not in despair. He cries out, "Oh, wretched man, that who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the next breath, he's got the answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's our ticket. But the reason that some of the problems keep coming up in us that are coming up in us right now is because of that old man. The basic core problem is we want our own way. We're born with it. We come out of our mother's wombs with it built in. Everybody since Adam, since Cain was born, we've all been born with it. We want our own way. That's the fall. There's original sin. It's original every person. Basic. It's a given. It's in your blood. That's what we need to be saved from. Now, the good news is that Jesus has the power to give us the power. Will give us the power so that we can choose against the old nature. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Being willing to be wrong, then, is the key to the Christian life. What's that mean? It means just be willing to see my own sinfulness. Be willing to see where I'm wrong. And what I hinted about this morning over in the chapel is that the key is, see, sinfulness is inner heart attitudes. When I want to see what my self life is, the biggest problem I've got then is self. It's my fallen, sinful human nature. The different ways in which I demand to have my own way. My inner heart attitudes. There's the core of my sinfulness. My jealousy. My self-righteousness. My pride. My self-centeredness. My resentment. My self-love, my demand to be the one who's loved and adored. My demand for attention. You know, all of these things are sin. They're all contrary to the two great commandments, to the love of the Lord and love our neighbor as ourselves. See? How Christians grow is we got to start dealing with those inner heart attitudes and not worry so much about, you know, you can be outwardly a perfectly moral person and be so chock full of pride that you're impossible to live with. You know, you're as much in sin as a prostitute. What's the difference? You know, from God's point of view, there ain't no choice between us. Morality isn't Christianity. The person sitting in the church, full of pride and self-righteousness, in feeling vastly superior to the alcoholic or the person whose marriage is on the rocks, is just as full of sin as that other person could ever hope to be. In fact, probably more, because probably the person sitting there in judgment and in superiority has more light, has more truth than the other person. They should know better. They do know better. Again, what I said this morning, real spirituality is how much of Jesus you're letting be in you, not what you know in your head, not how much Bible you know. I mean, Satan can quote Scripture, for heaven's sake. It's how much we're letting Jesus change us. So we have to come to grips with these inner heart attitudes. There's the key. And, you know, it sounds really strange that the key to Christian life is to stop trying to be right and be willing to be wrong. Because some of us have spent our whole lives trying to be right. We really believe that being right is what it's all about. And it isn't. It's being willing to be wrong. Listen to Jesus. He says it over and over. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and won't see the log that's in your own? The parable about the two men in the temple, remember? The two men went up to pray. One the Pharisee and the other the tax collector. This is Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, God isn't listening, right? He's praying to himself, really, and with himself. So what's he pray? God, I thank thee I'm not like other men. There's a lie right off the bat. I thank thee I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, what a good boy am I? Super Christian. Got it together. Right? Jesus says, the other man, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, there's the man that went down to his house justified, or the word means right with God. In other words, if you want to be right with God, you've got to be wrong in your own eyes. You've got to be willing to see yourself as a sinner. Not, oh, I did something 10 years ago, but Jesus, have mercy on me. My attitude about this stinks. Lord, I'm sorry for my jealousy of my roommate. I'm sorry for my resentment, you know, of my mother. You know, this is the willingness. You know, Jesus, help me. I get, you know, okay, example. I was in Arkansas last week, and I had a teaching in the morning, and the church, which is what I do, I travel around teaching and preaching. This is my call. And I was talking about being willing to take responsibility for who we are and what we've done. That the only way we can grow in the Lord is to be willing to take responsibility, to do what Adam and Eve weren't willing to do in the garden. To stop scapegoating. See? Because what's natural to us is we scapegoat. You know, God, nobody's willing to be wrong. See, by nature, we loathe being wrong. We will avoid it at all costs. You know, we'll figure out how to come out right somehow. Do you know how when you get into an argument with somebody, we're going to come out right somehow. You know, we're going to come out right. We work on it, and it nurdles around inside of us. You know, we chew on it. I'm going to come out right on this thing somehow. And if, you know, we will find some way to try to pin what's gone wrong on somebody else. I mean, we've got to find some way. This is human nature. We want to find some way to get out from under it. That starts in the garden. Adam, what have you done? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? What's he say? The woman. What? The woman. Immediate. Reflex. He doesn't have to sit there and think about it. The woman. And it's the woman thou gavest me. Right? What's he saying? He's saying, you blew it, God. You didn't make her right. You know, back to the drawing board. If you come up with a different model, you want another rib, you know, you want to try it again? If you come up with a different model, I mean, I wouldn't be like this. You know, what's a man going to do? You come home from work, you know, you're all tired. You got to eat what your wife gives you, right? You know, I mean, I can't. I mean, if you don't trust what she cooks, who are you going to trust, you know? She gave me the apple, I ate it. What are you mad at me for, you know? And so the Lord speaks to Eve. And what's Eve do? The serpent. I mean, she's not a whit better, you know? It's the serpent. I just stayed at home and minded my own business. Did whatever my husband told me. Nobody's wrong. You know, nobody in the garden is wrong. I mean, nobody's taking any responsibility. It's a big mess all over the floor. Nobody's wrong. It's, you know, and they're going to pin it on God or the devil. But it's not us. And we human beings have been like this ever since. In that state of sinfulness, Cain was conceived. He was born a sinner. He couldn't help but be a sinner because his two parents were in sin when they conceived him. And it's been like that ever since. Now it's that state, it's that basic fallen nature. That's what we got to be saved from. Now when you accept Christ, now begins the process of salvation and redemption. We can get rid of that old man. Here's the deal. We now have a choice as Christian men and women. We don't have to live in self. We can live in Christ. Jesus says, abide in me. But to abide in him, I have to choose not to abide in self. And when I choose to abide in my pride or my jealousy, I'm choosing self. I'm choosing sin. And things aren't going to go well. Do you live with somebody who's always right? I mean, we Christians can be insufferably right. And if you live with somebody who's always right, it's very difficult to live with somebody who's always right. They're never needy. I mean, they never cry or come unglued. They never lose it. You know what I mean? They're always very much in control. They also always feel very superior to the people who come unglued. And quite often, one of God's richest blessings to somebody who's always right is to have him, as it usually works, married to somebody who always blows apart. And the way the conversation goes is like this. I don't know why you can't control yourself. I don't know why you have to be so emotional about everything. I don't know why you can't just be calm. In other words, be like me. That's the real message. Reminds you a lot of My Fair Lady, if you think about it. It's, you know, I don't know why you can't be like me. And of course, this drives the other person, usually the wife, sometimes the husband, sometimes the shoes are on the other feet. This drives the other person bananas. Because the reaction to this sort of cool, sort of stoical, show no neediness attitude, and it's very superior and very haughty, the reaction to this quite often, it makes you just furious. And we, you know, we tend to explode even more. And it's like living with somebody who's always right is like living with a steel post. I mean, it's, you know, there's not much response. And the key to the Christian life is being willing to die out to that rightness. Lots of you aren't laughing. I think you may be seeing yourselves somewhat. I lived like that for years and years. I was determined to not let anything or anybody get to me. I was determined to stay in control. Of course, things do get to you, even when you're like that. But that's the way I lived. And the key to it is to let Jesus Jesus who loves us, to begin to let Him free us and heal us from that. We'll talk more about that kind of thing tomorrow. But the key is the willingness to be wrong. Let me tell you a quick little story. The Pilgrims had a drought at Plymouth, a very severe one, about the second summer they were there. And the governor knew enough, the Pilgrims knew enough at that point, as Christians, that when things really begin to go wrong like that, we need to seek the Lord to show us what is the matter. Why is He withholding His blessings? What do we need to learn from this? What's He trying to say to us? So the governor called a day of prayer and fasting, and everybody went into the meeting house early in the morning, and they sought the Lord, and the Holy Spirit began to convict people of, you know, sin in their lives, unconfessed jealousies and resentments and things like this that needed to get straightened out. Things with the Lord and things with each other. And there was a tremendous, we don't have the details of all this, but they were at it all day long. Because they weren't released from the meeting house until late in the afternoon, and only when they felt a release in the Holy Spirit that everything had been worked through that needed to be. And I'm sure there was a lot of tears and a lot of repentance as people began to see themselves and their own sin, and probably a whole lot of reconciliation and healing, where people would go and ask forgiveness of other people. It just, you know, it was a beautiful time. And when it was all over, now there had been not a drop of rain for 11 weeks. And they were totally dependent on their corn and bean crops for survival. And the corn and bean crops were dead. They had died. They were brown. They were gone. And what happened was that when they threw open the doors of the meeting house late in the afternoon, the sky was black with rain clouds. And the next morning, it began to rain this gentle, soaking rain, which continued off and on for over 2 weeks. And literally, their corn and bean crops were resurrected. They had the biggest harvest they'd ever had. Now, what's that mean? A little bit of repentance goes a long way with our Heavenly Father. That's what He's looking for. See? He's looking for our willingness to see our own wrongness. And it's those inner heart attitudes, the hidden things of the heart, the jealousies, the self-righteousness, the pride, the things that we're even blind to ourselves. But the Holy Spirit helps us begin to see. So the key to how Christians grow is the willingness to see our own wrongness. And it brings great release and freedom and joy to be willing to be wrong. Why? Because we have a Savior who loves us sinners. It's okay to be wrong. There's tremendous freedom. It's okay to be wrong. It's okay to be a sinner. We get into trouble with God. We don't have trouble with God because we're sinners. We get into trouble with God when we won't admit our sin. That's when we have trouble. It's so hard for us to believe that the Lord Jesus loves us sinners. The right people in the Bible, who were they? The Pharisees. They were always right. They couldn't believe Jesus spent His time with the wrong people. All right? And remember, the Pharisees couldn't recognize Jesus when He stood in front of them. They didn't recognize that it was God. Why? Listen, they were blinded by their rightness. They were so right in their own eyes, they didn't think they needed a Savior. They weren't needy. They would not humble themselves. They wouldn't get needy. The way to be close to Jesus is to be needy. To be needy. Why are we needy? Because we got a fallen human nature. There's neediness enough for every one of us. Think about it. Who are the people closest to Him? The Mary Magdalens, the Zacchaeuses, the people who saw their own sin, enjoyed His peace, enjoyed His joy, enjoyed everything that Jesus is. Were filled with His love. And they were the people that could show that love to other people. But when you're right, you don't think you need any help. So what you do is you stiff arm the Holy Spirit when you're right. It isn't our sin. I mean, if you can hear this, what I'm saying, it isn't our sin that comes between us and God. It's our rightness. You know? He's a Savior of sinners. He loves sinners. Oh, it's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? It's so contrary to human nature. But that's the gospel. Do you have some questions you'd like to ask?
I realize that you say that there's an extreme to this ideal of sanctification, and an extreme to this ideal of holiness, so to speak, to the point to where people may become self-righteous and believe that they are working out their own salvation with their own good works and good deeds and avoidance of sin. But don't you think that there may be a possible some validity to the other extreme, or to where people that there's a group that may believe that they can have a right commitment toward God and so intensely desiring to please God that flesh can be destroyed. I know that there's a group that you quoted from Paul in the 7th chapter that there is a living in the flesh, that he was living in the flesh. But then he went on to say in the 8th chapter that those who live according to the flesh must die. And those that live according to the Spirit will live.
Mm-hmm.
And John, in the 3rd chapter, the first book, spoke of those who continue to sin are of the devil.
Yeah.
Where would that come into?
Repentance is the key. When you and I choose to change, to let Jesus change us, we cease from sinning in those areas of our lives. But that fallen nature is going to keep coming up again and again. If I am a proud person, I'm not going to cease to be a proud person next Wednesday. It's going to be a lifetime process of dying to my pride, of repenting of it. Every time I'm convicted of it, the process of change is like this. Every time I'm convicted that I have been proud, I've been in pride, and I repent of it, I ask Jesus to cleanse my heart with His shed blood. And I choose to come out of that. I choose to go on with Jesus, to get back in Him. See, He talks about abide in me and I in you. And when I'm convicted that I've gotten into self, that I've reacted, you know, in pride, or I've had a proud, haughty attitude about somebody for years, you know, wherever God begins to convict me of it, all I have to do is to repent of that, get His blood washing on it, you know. Deny yourself. It doesn't mean pretend it doesn't exist. Deny yourself means say no to it. Say no. I don't have to live in that anymore. You know, I'm saved by Jesus Christ. I have Jesus in my life. I don't have to be stuck with that. Lord, I repent of it. I give it up to You. I choose to come out of that. Don't want it anymore.
So at this point of repentance, we would be purified of this sin, and we could go for a period of time without falling back. And that period of time would be, so to speak, the belief of the holiness. But then there is the possibility of falling back into it.
Sure, because I can choose it. I mean, you can say something to me. I was in Arkansas last week. I started to say in this question and answer period after, you know, like this after the teaching, a woman started accusing me of preaching condemnation because I was talking about the need to take responsibility for our lives, you know, being willing to be wrong. I taught on just what I taught about here this morning. And she started coming out with this condemnation stuff, saying, well, I realized what happened was I got, and she was very ugly about it. And I, you know, I answered her, but I realized I got my feelings hurt. See? I got hurt, and I resented her. You know, I reacted with hurt feelings and resentment, which is the way, you know, we all react. But I knew that. Now, the deal is this. What we often do in a situation like that, when you and I get our feelings hurt, is that we just sort of go on, and we tend to stuff down our reactions, and we just sort of go on with our life. We don't pay any attention to it. We try to ignore it. What I'm saying is that living the Christian life means, growing with Jesus means, I've got to face myself. My ego, it was just my pride that she had nicked. That's all. My pride and my self-love. I want everybody to love and adore me. I want everybody's vote. See, and I wasn't getting her vote. So I got my feelings hurt. And it's sin in me. That's my sin. My self-love and my pride rose up. See? I got into self and reacting to her. So what do I need to do? I need to pray. And you say, Jesus, Lord, I got my feelings hurt. You know, I give you my hurt feelings. I don't want to keep them because it's poison. I mean, if I stay in my hurt feelings, I'll react out of that some other time. See? I want to get rid of that, and I want to get rid of my resentment. I resented that. You know, and that's just my stinking pride. I mean, why should everybody agree with me? Why should everybody love and adore me? Well, you know, that's my ego. That's my big, fat ego. So, Lord, I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart. Now, I realized a few hours after I'd prayed that, later on that night, I realized there's still some leftover things there. Because somebody did something, and I reacted. And immediately, I've lived this life long enough, and I said, uh-oh, I'm reacting out of what happened this morning. And so I had to pray again. But that's what I'm saying to you. It's this process, and I feel I am free from it. I've forgiven her. But I see my own big ego. I mean, that's the message. It isn't just that I got resentful. It's why I got resentful. It's my self-life there's still so much of.
There are people that tell us that we can be so overwhelmed with the gospel of Christ that we are no longer with the spirit of Christ, that we are no longer concerned with what other people do for us, because they're not no longer doing it to us, but they're doing it to us.
That sounds so good, but I haven't met anybody who's got there yet. Okay? Hopefully, though, we're still in process. We need to let people go. Let's close with a quick prayer. And then if you all have any further questions, you can ask them privately or whatever, okay? But people have got to go here. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word, your truth that sets us free. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek you today. Lord, the rest of this day, that you might show us in our own lives where these things apply. Help us to see, Lord, where we have been right and defended our rightness, especially against other family members, people we live with or are in class with or professors or students, where we have, Lord, where we've not been willing to see ourselves and our own wrongness. Show us, Lord, those places that we may choose to let you cleanse us and change us and really live in Jesus in those parts of our life. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.